as announced, the subject is anarchy in the church. At this time of year, it's especially important for us to purge out the leaven, isn't it? But there's a factor that's not always considered, and that's the effect that leaven that's in ourselves has upon others. And though not strictly a memorial lesson, this subject touches on that important concept. We'll begin with a couple definitions of terms, although the first one, anarchy, will be considered in detail later on. But the phrase, the church, in this context, and as used by Brother Russell in a key article, was the basis for this talk. He refers the church to the Bible student movement. This subject was chosen for the following reasons. Number one, Brother Russell expected anarchy to overwhelm the church before it became dominant in the world. Number two, once evidences of this level of anarchy in the church are seen, it indicates that we are very close to the completion of the little flock. And number three, we need to make the proper preparations before this happens and to have the proper attitude and reaction once it does. The main points of this lesson are as follows. Again, there's three points. Number one, the testing of King Saul contains a valuable lesson, or we should say valuable lessons, related to this subject. Number two, there are already signs of incipient anarchy within the Bible student movement, just as there are incipient signs of anarchy in the world. And number three, the true church takes no part in anarchistic practices of any kind and will know what to do when the time comes. This subject is based to a large degree on reprint 4206, Obedience is Better Than Sacrifice. It's based on the key text of 1 Samuel 15:22. The connection between this scripture text and anarchy in the church will be considered in detail as this study progresses. King Saul's history may be divided into four parts. Number one, his youth. He was modest, but energetic, and his choice as the king of Israel was generally considered to be an excellent one. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 to chapter 10, verse 16. 1 Samuel 9, 1 to 10, 16. Number two, the first 2 years of his reign is the second part. He was a successful general and an effective ruler of his kingdom. 1 Samuel 10:17 to 11:15. Part three, his testing time. He failed and was rejected, partially at first, but more completely as time progressed. And this takes us through much of the rest of 1 Samuel chapters 13, 14, and 15. And part four, his steady and tragic decline, which is given in 1 Samuel chapter 16 through the end of the book, 1 Samuel 16 to 31. Our theme deals with the third part of Saul's life, which contains practical lessons for all of us. That was his testing time. We'll consider several of these. The first test was early in Saul's reign. The Philistines had gathered themselves in battle against the Israelites. Saul called the people to Gilgal, but many of them hid or fled. Samuel had told him to wait 7 days. Before that 7th day was finished, Saul offered peace offerings and a burnt offering. As soon as he had made the offerings, Samuel arrived and rebuked him for not waiting. Instead of admitting his mistake, Saul made excuses, and Samuel told him that his kingdom would not continue. Saul usurped Samuel's authority. He exercised his own will instead of God's will. He failed to repent when confronted with his wrongdoing. These are behaviors which contribute to anarchy. The second test involved Saul's son, Jonathan. Once again, the Philistines had gathered themselves against Israel. Jonathan and his armor bearer manifested a courage and initiative that Saul was now lacking. The two of them destroyed a garrison of about 20 soldiers. The Philistines, hearing of this, reacted in panic, believing they were under full attack, and began to destroy one another. Saul called the people to go after the Philistines, but foolishly instructed them not to eat until the battle was finished. This oath was not from God, but from Saul. The people were faint with hunger, and when the battle was over, they hastily slaughtered sheep and oxen, failing to prepare the meat properly, and ate them with the blood. God stopped communicating with Saul because of this sin, but Saul placed the blame upon his son Jonathan, who had unwittingly broken the foolish oath concerning a fast. Saul was ready to kill his own son, but the people stopped him and rescued Jonathan. This incident shows a marked change in Saul from his humble beginnings. Now he was even more reliant upon himself than upon God. He failed to appreciate even the first principles of godly action. His persistence in this improper behavior began to have a detrimental effect, not only upon himself, but upon all the people. These are additional behaviors which contribute to anarchy. The third and final test was the violation of a direct command of God through Samuel the prophet. Samuel instructed Saul to go and slay the Amalekites and to destroy not only the people, but all the animals and so forth. Saul disobeyed, taking Agag, the king, as a personal trophy and the best of the animals and other spoils of war. Samuel went to Saul the next day. Before Samuel could speak, Saul greeted him with these hypocritical words: "Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." No doubt you all remember Samuel's response: "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" There is a stunning contrast between David when he was confronted with his sin compared to Saul. Once again, Saul resorted to flimsy excuses. He tried to shift the blame onto the people. He rationalized the mistake by saying the animals were going to be sacrificed unto the Lord. Even after further rebukes by Samuel, Saul insisted that his course was proper. It was then that the words of our theme text were spoken by Samuel: "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." It's from 1 Samuel 15, 20, verses 22 and 23. 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23. So we see a further development in Saul of a lack of respect for God, for God's laws, and for God's representatives. These are additional behaviors which contribute to anarchy. This was the last time that Samuel met with Saul. During the remainder of Saul's reign, the people became more and more divided in their loyalties between him and David. Israel suffered because of Saul's obsession with destroying the one he considered to be his enemy. He neglected his kingly duties, which were more and more taken over by David. Thus we begin to see the results of anarchy in action. What are the personal lessons for us, brethren? We are also the Lord's anointed, but in a much higher sense. All of the Lord's people have a good beginning, like Saul, like Judas even. As we gain confidence under the Lord's guidance and direction, that confidence must never be in ourselves, but in the Lord. Consequently, we will always look to the Lord for direction in all of life's affairs. We must never presume to undertake anything that the Lord has not told us to do. We must never presume to take upon ourselves responsibilities that belong to another. we must perform God's will and in God's way. These proper behaviors run counter to anarchy. Our neglect of God's will interferes with our personal spiritual prosperity and can have a negative effect upon others. Matthew 18, verse 7. It must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. And so we see that obedience to God, submission to his will, is one of the most important elements of character. Only if we are obedient to present opportunities and directions of the Lord will we be given future honors and privileges. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Luke 16, verse 10. The word of the Lord must always be our guide. Now is our day of judgment. Loving zeal will lead us in the right way. We must appreciate and respect the importance of every member of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 16. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 16. Every member is necessary, and every member of the body must act in accord with the will of the head and in harmony with one another. This is another lesson that we study in connection with the memorial. Additionally, we must never think that the Lord's cause in any matter is wholly dependent upon us. We must remember the mistake which Uzzah made when he put forth his hand to steady the ark of God. He died because of his disobedience. It was not his place to steady the ark. Indeed, obedience is better than sacrifice. Returning to King Saul, there are additional difficulties he had that were a test to him, and which may represent some of our own tests. We'll consider three of these. Number one, a selfish spirit, a desire to use some of the things which the Lord has devoted to sacrifice for selfish purposes, a willingness to spare these because they appeal to us from a selfish, fleshly viewpoint. Number two, the fear of man, a desire to be well thought of by others, a fear of being considered narrow-minded on the one hand or too wasteful on the other. So a temptation comes to the Lord's people to guide their own course, not entirely by the word of the Lord, but with a deference to the sentiments of others. This is the fear of man that brings a snare. Proverbs 29, verse 25. We are ensnared by the spirit of the world. Of such the Lord says, how can ye believe, that is to continue in proper discipleship, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only. John 5, verse 44. And number three, lack of appreciation of the Lord's word, leading into errors of doctrine and or of conduct. The consideration of human friendship should not have the slightest weight or influence with us, unless such friendships are in full accord with the divine program. The only safe course in the matter of earthly relationships is to be obedient to the word of God. Dear brethren, let us remember the apostle's words that we wrestle not merely with flesh and blood, but with wicked spirits in high places. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Let us also remember that these wicked spirits have the ability in some measure to influence us toward wrong sentiments. In proportion as we would give in to any selfish, sinful, or improper influences in our minds, in that same proportion, these unseen adversaries of the Lord's people have a measure of power over us. But let us also remember, on the contrary, that in proportion as our hearts are loyal to the Lord and his word, and to the spirit of the truth, the spirit of love, in that same proportion we are surrounded by a protective shield of sorts, which keeps these wicked spirits at bay, so that, quote, the wicked one touches us not. That's from John 5:18, John 5:18. King Saul's tests determined whether or not God's favor would continue with him. He failed those tests with increasing severity and lost that favor. To summarize, Saul's sins were, and there are six of them, 1, usurping authority. 2, exercising self-will instead of God's will. 3, failing to repent when confronted with wrongdoing. 4, failing to apply the first principles of godly action. 5, persisting in a wrong course. And 6, a growing lack of respect for God, for God's laws, and for God's representatives. Saul was guilty of all these behaviors. The result was highly detrimental, but not only for himself, but for all of Israel. These same behaviors practiced by anyone sow the seeds of anarchy. What is the main lesson for us? Reprint 4206 suggests that it is the test of perfect love. There's a subtitle in that article. The scriptures indicate clearly that there will be a great trial and testing time for the church in the flesh at the end of this age. In King Saul's case, it was the typical kingdom privileges that were at stake. For us, it is the higher antitypical kingdom privileges and opportunities that are at stake. If we faithfully strive to be obedient to God's will under these tests, we have his promise. From Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Luke 12:32. Anyone who fails in the ultimate sense, as Saul did, will be rejected. This is a personal matter for each one of us to consider carefully with self-examination, especially at this time of year. Revelation 3:10 contains a promise to the Philadelphia stage of the church that they would be kept from the hour of temptation that would come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Revelation 3:10. The same is not true for the Laodicean church living at the time of the second presence of our Lord when he stands at the door and knocks. Revelation 3:20. Revelation 3:20. We are living in the hour of temptation. In this time of trial, we are told that 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand. That's from Psalm 91:7. Psalm 91:7. This is speaking of the one body, the true church, of which Jesus is the head. The Apostle Peter, in figurative language, describes the heavens as being on fire. 2 Peter 3:12. 2 Peter 3:12. This prophecy applies to our day, and we see this unfolding before our very eyes and more with each passing year. The Apostle Paul speaks of yet another fire. From 1 Corinthians 3:13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Again, 1 Corinthians 3:13. We are living in the day of this prophecy. Notice the context. We must ask ourselves, how are we building? Only the gold, silver, and precious stones of divine character and doctrine will survive these tests. And also from verses 14-15, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as be fire, by fire. Again, this is from 1 Corinthians 3:13-15. The fire we are subjected to is a purifying fire. These fiery experiences help us to be purged of the leaven in our lives, not only at Memorial season, but all throughout the year. What is the main motivating factor that will determine our ultimate destiny? It is the mark of perfect love, agape love, love for the Lord. love for the truth, love for the brethren, and even love for our enemies. This thought should be continually before our minds so that we will not be overtaken and deceived by the great adversary, who will put darkness for light and light for darkness on this subject as he does on every subject. But we will not be mere spectators of the fire mentioned by the Apostle Peter that is to burn up the present heavens and earth. What follows is a direct quotation from reprint 4206 near the end of page 4207. Again, that's reprint 4207. Quote, "Our anticipation is that the great conflict which will ultimately reach the world and eventuate in the anarchy which will overthrow all law and order will begin with the church, begin with the consecrated, the sanctified, the enlightened. Does not the Lord forewarn us that in all things judgment must begin at the house of God? 1 Peter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. Are we prepared for these tests, of which we read that they would deceive, if it were possible, the very elect? We still believe that these tests will be along the lines of perfect love. Love and selfishness are the two great powers that are moving the world and each individual therein. We've already seen that the selfishness which will overwhelm the world shortly will mean lovelessness to the extent that the scriptures declare in Zechariah 8:10 and Zechariah 11:6, every man's hand shall be against his neighbor, and no peace to him that goeth out nor to him that cometh in. Again, Zechariah 8 verse 10, Zechariah 11 verse 6. Is that same condition of things to be expected in the church? Every man's hand against his neighbor? The tongue of every brother against every other brother in the Lord? Are anger, malice, hatred, envy, and strife to be permitted to overwhelm the church of Christ? Could such things have any place or power or of influence against those who have knowledge of the truth? We are of the opinion that this is just what we are to expect." End of quotation. This shocking state of affairs is not something to be fulfilled in the distant future. Sadly, there have already been smaller examples in the past, and forces are already at work shaping current conditions. In all these things, it's important to remember that the true church will not participate in anarchy of any kind. But there are already anarchistic influences within the Bible student movement. They have a subtle beginning. A number of these influences should be somewhat evident in considering the wrong behaviors of King Saul. Now we're going to define anarchy. The Oxford Dictionary defines anarchy as a state of disorder due to absence or non-recognition of authority or other controlling systems. Webster adds, a state of lawlessness. Anarchism is derived from the negation of the Greek arche, which means first principle, foundation, or ruling power. Thus, we see four aspects which contribute to anarchy. Number one, lack of a first principle or ruling power. Number two, a missing foundation. Number three, non-recognition of authority. And number four, absence of controlling systems. The results are disorder and lawlessness. Let's examine each of these terms and consider the practical realities of our day. Number one, first principle or ruling power. First principle thinking is the idea that everything you do is underpinned by a proven foundational belief. This is in contrast to following something blindly. Even the world recognizes this principle. What is the first principle thinking that rules our lives? This is a personal question that requires careful introspection. The Apostle Paul refers to this overarching concept in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Hebrews 5, verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Our first principle thinking or foundational belief must be proven and fixed, or we cannot make progress because we will have no foundation to build upon. If Satan manages to remove the ruling power of first principle thinking from us, we are in great danger. How does he do this? He does this by minimizing the importance of sound doctrine. This tends toward anarchy. Minimizing the importance of sound doctrine. This tends towards anarchy. Sound doctrine is not merely what we believe, but more importantly, it is what we do based on what we believe. That is the meaning of ruling power. Number two, foundation. If we are not governed by first principle thinking, then we have no foundation. Our foundational belief is the entire package of biblical truths presented in the harvest message. This package contains a number of basic doctrines. What's on your list of foundation doctrines? For Laodicea, I believe it includes the character of God, that Jesus was a created being, the ransom, the permission of evil, a correct understanding of election and free grace, that is, the two salvations, the true kingdom versus the false kingdom, the second presence of our Lord Jesus, and others. And your list would probably be different than mine. But we find more of these foundation doctrines identified by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2. Repentance from dead works. This means changing our course from the performing of our own will to the doing of God's will. This is the very basis of our consecration. Faith in God, especially in his plan of redemption. By contrast, the anarchistic tendency would be faith in our own judgment. Baptisms, notice it's plural, including an understanding of the difference between John's baptism of repentance for the Jews and our baptism into Christ's death. This includes a correct understanding of the difference between the symbol and the reality. Laying on of hands, the ecclesia's responsibility of choosing teachers and other servants. This is related to authority and congregational rule such as existed in the early church. The resurrection of the dead, one of the most misunderstood doctrines in Christendom and one of the ones that is least considered by them. Eternal judgment. This is another doctrine which is sadly misrepresented in Christendom. Loss of even a portion of one of these foundation doctrines leads to confusion and tends toward anarchy. Number three, authority. Our authority is the word of God. Thus saith the Lord, and those things which the word of God tells us have authority. For example, the ecclesia has authority, and there are a number of scriptures. Matthew 18:20, Acts 14:23, 1 Corinthians 14:40, 1 Timothy 5:22, and Hebrews 10:24-25. The Lord gave gifts to the church. From Ephesians 4:11-13. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's from Ephesians 4:11-13. In general, the purpose of scriptural authority is to cultivate order, harmony, and unity. Lack of authority leads to scriptural authority, leads to disorder, inharmony, disunity. In other words, anarchy. Number four is controlling systems. Perhaps the most important controlling system is that which leads to self-control. This system is the moral code written in the Word of God. Another important aspect is the system of beliefs we have, which fosters proper control, not only regarding moral principles and principles of conduct, but also of doctrine. Brethren, we live in a world where these scriptural controls no longer influence the majority of society and no longer influence even a majority of those who call themselves Christians. There's a real danger among the Lord's people to adopt relativistic morality and other liberal thinking which erodes moral boundaries, which also belittles rules of conduct and minimizes sound doctrine as it's presented in the Harvest Message. The absence or weakening of any of these four areas results in disorder, lawlessness, and anarchy. Let's go back to King Saul for a moment and notice again the consistent parallelism between the elements of anarchy we have been discussing and his actions. He was guilty of those six things, which we enumerate again. Number one, usurping authority. Number two, exercising self-will instead of God's will. Number three, failing to repent when confronted with wrongdoing. Number four, failing to apply the first principles of godly action. Number five, persisting in a wrong course. And number six, manifesting a growing lack of respect for God, for God's laws, and for God's representatives. All these wrong actions of King Saul tended toward anarchy. However, God raised up King David, who overruled these anarchistic tendencies and unified the kingdom of Israel, the Lord's people of that time. King David's example shows us the tremendous responsibility that we have as the Lord's people now. Dear brethren, what should we do? Misunderstandings can lead to a loveless spirit, a hypercritical spirit, an unbrotherly spirit, a spirit in direct opposition to the golden rule and to the Lord's instructions. On the contrary, we must be ready to die for one another. We ought to also lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3, verse 16. 1 John 3, verse 16. The wrong spirit does not come in suddenly. It develops gradually. Therefore, every day, each one of us should search our hearts to seek out the leaven and get rid of its contaminating influence. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. We must act on a personal level. What does that mean? Recognize your mistakes. Don't make excuses. Don't usurp scriptural authority. Respect God's rules. Respect God's truth. Respect God's arrangements. Let me repeat that list. Excuse me. Recognize your mistakes. Don't make excuses. Don't usurp authority, scriptural authority. Respect God's rules, respect God's truth, and respect God's arrangements. Each one of us must be controlled by the scriptural principles contained in the entire package of biblical truths presented in the Harvest Message. If we do these things on a personal level, our actions will cultivate order, harmony, and unity within the brotherhood. The storm is coming. And as the prophet expresses it, the question is not who shall fall, but who shall be able to stand. Malachi 3, verse 2. Malachi 3, verse 2. 1,000 shall fall to one who will stand, but the elect themselves will not be deceived. Matthew 24, verse 24. Matthew 24, verse 24. All of us must have loving faithfulness to the Lord, to the truth, and to the brethren in order to withstand the trials of this day. In summary, the term anarchy has been considered in detail. The testing of King Saul gave us valuable lessons related to anarchistic tendencies and their results. Brother Russell plainly stated his expectations that anarchy would, quote, overwhelm, unquote, the church before it became dominant in the world. There are already signs of incipient anarchy within the Bible student movement. Even these early evidences indicate that we are very close to the completion of the little flock. The true church takes no part in anarchistic practices of any kind. We must be quick to identify these things and avoid them, and especially to eliminate them in ourselves. We need to make ourselves ready for what is to come. We must cultivate the proper attitude of submission to God's will, leading to proper actions which will promote order, unity, and harmony. Truly, obedience is better than sacrifice. The best resource to help us to prepare ourselves is the harvest message. Dear brethren, may the Lord help us to use the tools that he has given us to purge out the leaven, to combat even the seeds of anarchy, and to cultivate and practice those things which promote true order, harmony, and unity. May the Lord add his blessing and overrule anything said amiss.